morning, Kelloggsville Nazarene family, my church. I miss you so much. So here we are again. It's a week after Resurrection Sunday, and we are doing this again. Hopefully not for too much longer. We're going to have, hopefully be getting back to having regular services soon. But until now, this is how we're doing it. So you know the drill. Grab your Bible and or use your phone and get with your family. Grab your cup of coffee. We're going to sit down and we're going to study God's Word together this morning. Okay, so here we are. We are at the end of John. Wanted to do this. I've actually had this scripture on my heart for the last couple weeks. Thinking about resurrection and thinking about Jesus' suffering and him appearing to his disciples afterwards. And this is kind of one of those iconic moments that John writes about. And a lot of people wonder why John writes it here, but we're going to get to that a little bit later. So we're in John chapter 21 today, verses 1 through 24. We're going to read through this chapter, and then we're going to kind of dig into it a little bit and have a little application towards the end. I feel like a sermon is not a sermon unless it has, a message is not a message unless it has an application to it. This book is alive, and it is active, and we can apply this to our lives today. So let's get started in John chapter 21. So later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and two other disciples that are not mentioned. And a lot of people think that it is Andrew and Philip. They're not sure, but those are probably most likely those that would be coming along with that group. So it's verse 4. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. So this is probably around 6 o'clock in the morning. They're out. They've been out all night, and they've, tired and probably frustrated. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus is standing on the shore, and they can't see because it's still dark. But the disciples hear somebody calling out to them. Verse 5, he says, Jesus calls out, "Fellows," or "young men, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had been stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for there were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there to shore, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. This was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples since he had been risen from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Which was John, that we know. Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about him, Lord? How will he die?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple, John, wouldn't die, but that it isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Then this disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. So that's John that is talking about himself. So a couple things I want to go over through this scripture is just the way that Jesus kind of sets this up for this intimate moment with his disciples after he has risen from the dead. He's appeared to them several times already. They've seen him eat fish, and they've seen him walk through walls. They've seen him appear in the room. A couple of the disciples walked with him and didn't know it was him, and that's probably where we're going to go next week, talk a little bit about that. He appeared to Peter separately, which we're told in Luke, and he's appeared multiple times to people. He appeared to Mary, he appeared to a couple of the other apostles, but this is the time when Jesus specifically appears to this group, and we find Peter and this brass man, we find him going back to the way he was before, the way he was before he met Jesus. So I heard this funny story. There was during a visit to a mental asylum, a visitor asked the doctor, "How do you determine whether or not a patient should be institutionalized?" Well, the doctor said, "We fill up a bathtub and then we offer a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket to a patient and ask him or her to empty the bathtub." "Oh, I understand," the visitor said. "A normal person would use the bucket because it's bigger than the spoon or the teacup." "No," said the doctor. "A normal person would pull the plug. Would you like a bed near the window?" Peter was not a... I wish there were people laughing in the room. Oh, that was great, Pastor. Peter was not a normal individual. From the day that Jesus entered his life, before that, Peter was just not this normal person. But that didn't mean that he was going to be put into an insane asylum near a window in a mental institution. No, what it meant for Peter is that that God had big plans for him. But in order to fulfill those plans that God had for Peter, he had to let go of some things. And one of those things was, which was a heavy heart and a burden that I believe Peter carried from the moment that he betrayed Christ. Now, we remember back from the last couple chapters of John and building up to the cross, when Jesus was on trial and he had gone to the high priest's house, Caiaphas' house, Peter was specifically asked three times if he knew who Jesus was. And Peter, you would think, being the manly man that he was, the one that stood up and the one that says things that without even thinking, you would think that he would be this kind of person that stood up and said, "Yeah, I know who he is. And there's none of the things that you're saying about him are true." But that's not what Peter does. Peter does exactly the opposite. In fact, Peter had said to Jesus in front of all the disciples, he said, "Every one of these disciples is going to betray you. They're going to turn their back on you, Jesus, but not me. I will die with you." And then, less than a few days later, you see Peter doing what Peters do. We've all been there. I remember running from God years ago, and I hope I never forget. Because it helps me to see why people run from God the way that they do. And this is the simple fact that I believe of why people run from God, or why people who once have had relationship with God run from God. And it's this: we follow what we love. We are loyal to what we love. I think John, there are two reasons that I think John wrote this story. And number one was to encourage those of us who have denied Jesus by the way we live our lives, or those who have let things come in between us and God. I know for me, growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents and a Christian life, there was a time where I had turned my back on God and had run from God, and it was because the things of the world had become so enticing to me, and things of the world had become, I took such an interest in me and held on to me, and I held on to them. And I think that John writes this here, and he doesn't end his gospel in a normal way. He ends it like this, the story, where John writes where Jesus and Peter have this moment. And number one, I think it's to encourage us, those of us who have denied Jesus by the way that we live, that we're living our lives, or those who have let things come in between them and God. As I recall, I was thinking about, you know, my life before coming to Christ and surrendering my heart to Him. I remember the way that I lived life, and the things that consumed me, and the things that consumed me were the things of the world that I had thought were so important. And the second reason I think that John writes this is because he wants us to see where this cocky Simon truly becomes the Peter that we see in the rest of the New Testament. So let's look at the story a little bit. So you have the disciples. They've seen Jesus come back to life. They have witnessed him multiple times. Jesus has come to them. They've seen him eat. They've seen him appear in a room, and a couple of the disciples that have walked with him along the road. And Peter is at this point in his life where Peter's not one of those people that sits still. He reminds me, there's a gentleman that I'm friends with that goes to church with us. For those of you who don't know, there's this person, his name is Garrett Stump. He's one of these people that does not sit still. I love Garrett to death, but he is not one of those people that can sit still. And I don't even know how he can go out and sit in a tree stand or hunt. And that's probably why he doesn't get very many kills, is because of the fact that it's hard for him to sit still. But he reminds me of Peter a little bit, just not because of how he is, but because it's hard for Garrett to sit still. It's hard for him to be a patient person. Same with me. So Garrett, you're not alone in that. But the problem that Peter had was, it's kind of like, what do you do now? Okay, you know, Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. He told us to go to Galilee, but he's kind of left us hanging, and we don't know what we're supposed to do. Jesus says to wait, but Peter's not a waiter. He does not wait around for anybody else. He kind of does his own thing. And so Peter says, I'm going back to the way things were before I met Jesus, because I don't know what else to do. It's my livelihood. How am I going to support my family? And I think Peter's bored. I think he feels like he doesn't have a purpose. Remember, he's living with the idea that he denied Christ three times. And not only the third time that he denied Jesus, he did it because a teenage girl called him out and said, yeah, I know who you are. I saw you with him. I saw you with that man. And Peter swore. He cursed. He said, damn me if I know who that man is. There's no way. So Peter does this around a fire at Caiaphas' house, and it's a moment where Peter realizes, when the rooster crows, what Jesus had said, that you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter realizes what he's done, and he goes out and he just breaks down. Peter is on this other side. He's seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead, and there's been moments, I guarantee you, I think of it as a story would play out, that Peter's had multiple chances to say to Jesus what's on his mind. Because, you know, Peter's feeling the weight of the disappointment, that he's disappointed Jesus. He's let him down after being so brass and saying that he would go to the cross. He would die with Jesus. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And you can see the leadership that Peter has, because when Peter says, I'm going fishing, everybody else goes with him too. And so Jesus shows up on the Sea of Tiberias. In some of your translations, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. This is the Sea of Galilee, where these men knew how to fish. They knew what they were doing. And normally, you would fish at nighttime. Once the sun would go down, you would have the boat. You would have torches on your boat for light. And you would throw your nets out. The fish would be attracted to the light. They would come up, and you would catch your fish. These fishermen, skilled fishermen, had not caught anything all night. Jesus is on the shore. He calls out to them and says, "Hey, you caught anything?" They said, "No." He said, "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat and see what happens." Well, I mean, they've been doing that all night long, back and forth, trying to get something. So they did, and the nets were so full of fish that they couldn't even haul them in. And we see later on that there was 153 large fish. And so it's immediate, and what I love about this is the disciple that Jesus loves, who's John, is the one that says to Peter, he says, "It's the Lord, it's Jesus." Now, how does he know that? Now, let's think back to when Jesus first meets Peter and John and James and Andrew and all these other disciples. Jesus is preaching along the Sea of Galilee, and he comes up to Peter's boat, and he asks him, there were so many people there, he asked him to push out a little ways and so Jesus could preach and not be suffocated by all these people. And the disciples had been out on the boat. This is before their disciples had been out on the boat all night long, had not caught any fish. And Jesus says to them, "Hey, go out and lower your nets down." Peter says, "We have been fishing all night and not caught anything." And Jesus says, "Go out and do it again." And in that time, when that happened, the nets were so full that they started to rip the nets of their fishing nets. So immediately, John connects. So this is Jesus that's doing this. This is a miracle that Jesus is doing. So when Peter hears that it's the Lord, I want you to notice what Peter does here. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer robe because he was wearing a loincloth because he was working all night. He jumps in the water and headed to shore. Doesn't think about it, doesn't anything. He puts on this heavy cloth weighted coat, and he swims to the shore, leaves the rest of the guys behind to deal with the fish that they can barely pull in themselves. And he gets there ahead of everybody. When they get to the shore, Jesus has breakfast ready for them on the beach. Now, would that not be the most amazing breakfast ever? To have breakfast on the beach with Jesus, a meal that he prepared. There's a lot of things that we could look into here, and I don't want to really focus a lot on that, but I wanted to get into this. Jesus says to them, he says, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught," as they come. He says, "Now come have breakfast with me." And Simon Peter goes out, and this is to tell you how strong Simon Peter is. And this is something that I had studied, you know, how much would these fish weigh for these disciples? And so about 153 large fish would be an average of over 300 pounds. And so Simon Peter goes and drags the net off of the boat and drags it up to the shore. Now, I don't know why 153. There's a lot of speculation to it. There's a whole lot of things that people talk about. If those are the people that are number people, but it doesn't really matter. There was 153 large fish, and the nets had not torn. So Jesus says to them, "Come, bring the fish that you have, and let's have a meal together." And the reason that Jesus does that is because, yes, Jesus does provide and Jesus does supply our needs, but he craves our participation in things. God doesn't only just supply our needs. He asks us to help in the things that that he provides, that he asks us to lend a hand as well. So Jesus has breakfast with his disciples, and I'm sure this is an emotional thing for them because they craved being with Jesus. They'd been with him for 3 years in his ministry, followed him everywhere, slept in the same room that he was in, the outside with him. They had eaten with him. They'd smelled his stinky breath. They had no doubt just lived with him side by side. And so this is one of those moments that they are just craving to be closer to Christ, craving to be closer to the person that they had believed so much in and that they had all run away from when it was his time to be crucified. So they knew who he was, even though they kind of didn't understand at the time. They all knew who he was. And at the end of the meal, Jesus has this conversation with Peter. After breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Don't you think about how he says this to Peter? We call him, we know that Jesus in the beginning, when he, in the beginning of John, he calls Peter and he calls him, he says, your name is Simon, son of John, but I'm going to call you Peter. But you notice how what Jesus says to him, he calls him by the name that he was given, the name Simon. Kind of a symbol saying, Simon is who you were when I found you. And you've kind of gone back on what you said. And he asks him, he says, do you love me more than these? And you say, what is Jesus more than these? Who? More than these disciples? More than what? Jesus is pointing out to Simon Peter that he's exactly in the same place he was when he first met Jesus. He's a fisherman. He's gone back to fishing. Jesus has said to Simon Peter, he says, you're not going to be a regular fisherman anymore. You are going to be a fisher of men. But Peter has gone back into his old lifestyle. He's gone back into the old way of things. Instead of going out and preaching the risen Christ, Peter has gone back to the thing that he knows, the thing that makes him comfortable, the thing that it's Peter's comfort zone. And he asks him, he says, do you love me more than these? More than these what? More than these fish? More than these disciples? I think it was multiple things. Do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than these nets? Do you love me more than these fish? Because this is what you've wrapped your life around. Yes, Lord, Peter replies, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Feed those immature sheep that are hungry. You know I love you. Feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Verse 16, he says, Jesus repeated the question a second time. Simon, son of John, called him Simon again. Son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. Now, we know why Jesus asked it three times. It's because let's look at the symbolism of where they are and what they're doing. There's a fire on the beach, charcoal fire. There was a fire there that night when Jesus was betrayed by Peter. It's the only two places in Scripture that John even mentions a fire was the night that Jesus was betrayed by Peter and then that morning on the beach. This is three times Jesus asks him. And he does this, and I don't think it was Jesus' way of kind of like digging the knife in, but I think he wanted Peter to realize where he had gone off track, where he'd kind of gone astray. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The third time, Peter was hurt by Jesus' asking him a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. So this is important because the way that Scripture is written, they spoke in Aramaic, but it is written in Greek, and there's multiple words for love. And I know that you've probably heard this before, but Jesus is asking him this three times. The first time he asks him, "Do you agape love me?" Which means, "Do you love me in a sacrificial love way? Do you love me in a way that is a godly love, where it is a sacrificial, I will give up everything for you, I will follow you." And Peter answers with a different word for love. He answers him with the word phileo, which means like a brotherly love. Yes, I love you, I care about you, yes, I do. And so Jesus then asks him again, do you agape love me? Do you love me with that godly love? And Peter just can't. I think Peter's being real. He says, you know that I love you like a brother. You know that I'm having a hard time loving you with that godly love. You know that. And the third time, Jesus asks him, and he changes the verb around. I want you to see this. Instead of asking him, Peter, do you agape, godly, love me? He asks him, he says, Peter, do you even phileo love me? Do you even love me as a friend? I think Peter's hurt by this because Peter realizes what Jesus sees in him. It's what Jesus sees in all of us. Jesus sees this flawed, failed humanity that we are, this wreck of a humanity that we are, that we have this sin nature that is inside of us, that we're always bent towards straying. It's what we talked about and when we talked about the sheep and the shepherd. And the sheep are always prone to wander. They're always, that's their nature, to wander off. And it's the good shepherd is the one that brings them back. It always goes after them and brings them back to where they're supposed to be. But I love what Jesus does here. He doesn't just ask him this question and then kind of leave him there. He says to him, "Do you love me? Do you phileo love me? You love me as a friend. You care about me. You really do care. Do you care about me?" And Peter's response was, you know that I do. You see my heart. You see how that I do care, that I do love you. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Now this is verse 18 when he goes. He says, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will be stretched. You will have your hands stretched out for you. Others will dress you. They'll take you where you do not want to go." And Jesus says this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, this is, of course, Jesus is giving him a little insight into what's going to happen at the end of Peter's life. Now, this doesn't happen with everybody. We don't ever get this moment where God tells us how we're going to die and if we're going to live to be old or young or whatever. But he does this for Peter in this moment. And he says to him, "When you get old, Peter, you can become an old man. People are going to stretch out your hands." Now, we know what stretch out your hands means because the scripture tells us that stretching out one's hands was a symbol of crucifixion. It was what was meant when people said that you would stretch out your hands. It was meant as crucifixion to show Peter that he was going to be crucified at some point like Jesus was. And we all know the story of Peter's crucifixion was that he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ, so crucify me upside down." So you say, "Well, okay. Well, why is this so important?" This is why I think this is just now. This is Pastor Titus' thing here. This is my mind how it works. I think Jesus was saying to Peter, "You know, Peter, I realize that you denied me before, but I want you to know that someday you're going to stand up for me again. When you're tested again, when this chance comes up again, you're not going to fail this test, and you will go to the cross because of me." And I think for Peter, it wasn't one of those, "Oh man, I'm going to die." It was, "I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to pass the next test." But then Peter, this is Peter. Now, you got to love Peter because he has this moment. Peter turns around because Jesus says to him, "You know, follow me." Jesus, in verse 20, John says that Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, John, the one who leaned over during the supper and asked the Lord, who's going to betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about him?" It's like one of those little kid moments where it's like, "Well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? You know, I got in trouble. What about him?" And Jesus replies, he says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is what you need to do, Peter. None of your business. Stop focusing on what everybody else is doing, Peter. And you follow me. That's the end of verse 22. I don't care what anybody else is doing, Peter. I don't care what everybody else's life is like. I don't care what everybody else has or doesn't have. You follow me. Now, the important part of this is this. It was Jesus having this moment with Peter where he restores him back to being one of his followers, because Jesus only asks people to follow him when they're in a moment where they're ready to follow. That's when Jesus asks us to follow. So I'm thinking about Peter and I'm thinking about this whole thing where he tells him to feed my sheep. Peter had tried his life to do things his own way. We've been there. We have all been there. When we have tried to live our lives our own way. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says to them, without me, you can do nothing. This is proof that John is telling us that when Peter and the disciples tried to go out and do their own thing, that they were not able to do what they thought they could. That one time, they used to be really good at fishing. It was what they made their living on. But without Jesus, we can do nothing. I want you to think about this, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is Peter has lived his life. He's writing to the churches, those early Christians, and you think of Peter as this brass man, this speak whatever you feel. You cut off an ear of somebody, you're trying to cut off somebody's head, and you accidentally miss and you hit their ear. And this is, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. And I want you to hear the words that Peter writes to these Christians later on in his life. The same man who denied Christ, the same man who said, I'm going fishing, I don't care, I'm going fishing, I'm doing my own thing. This is what he writes in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. This is the same Peter. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Does that sound like the same Peter? Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. This Peter has gotten it. This is something that has clicked with Peter. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Search the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. This is the same Peter who's sitting on a beach with Jesus, and he has this moment with Jesus where Jesus says, do you love me? I want you to think about this. We've all been in this place as followers of Christ. And specifically, I'm thinking today about those who have walked away from their relationship with Christ. You started a relationship with Jesus, you've had a good relationship with Him, and then you've stumbled, you've fallen, and you've stopped following. And you kind of turned yourself to do your own thing, your own way. You thought, man, it's just too hard. I'm having a tough time following Jesus, being obedient to the things He says. I feel like that He's always just, it's like Jesus is trying to tell me how to live my life, and I can't do it, and you just give up. It's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6:21. It's what it boils down to. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's think about Peter in this moment. Where's Peter's treasure? Peter's treasure is in pride in himself, self-centered, doesn't want to give up his life, doesn't want to give up his rights to live his life the way he wants. Peter's one of those people who, I kind of get it. Peter's the kind of person who's so worried about what everybody else thinks about him that it affects his relationship with Christ. And for him, I think for Peter, he has one of those moments where Jesus always calls, and this is one of the things I think Jesus always calls us to a life of surrender, a life of complete surrender. And I think that what Jesus is trying to tell us in this, and when God inspired John to write this ending to his gospel, here's what I think he's calling us to do. Number one is to know that you will never do too much to make Jesus not love you and come after you. You will never go too far for God, that God will not love you and Jesus will not come after you. Those of you that are running from God because of the life that you're living, and you're living in sin, and you know that you're living in sin, and you think, well, I've gone too far, there's no way, I'm going to just try to do the best I can, let God sort it out later. And you're kind of living in this moment where you're tossed up. You don't know what, you don't know how, what God thinks about your life, but you are definitely not surrendered to God. The second reason I think John wrote it and what he's trying to tell us is that when you failed God, his desire is to restore you and use you to bring others to himself. Now, why is this the case? God is in the business of restoring us to a right relationship with him. So for Peter, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's saying to Peter, I have big plans for you. Now remember, he calls him Simon at first, and then he turns and calls him Peter. Why does he do this? It's not because of what Peter was in that moment. Peter in that moment was definitely a Simon. But at the end of his life, Peter has this moment of, it's not about my life and what I want for my life. It's about what I want, what Jesus wants for me. So God wants to restore us and use us to help bring other people to himself. And the last thing is that Jesus calls us to complete commitment. Do you realize what he says to Peter? He says it to him twice in this moment, in this interaction. He says, follow me. Follow me. Now, I've kind of gotten to the point in the last several years where I really don't like the term Christian, because Christian is such a broad term. I feel like that we have used that and called our, there are people that have called themselves Christians that do not act like followers of Jesus at all. I've tried to steer away from the word Christian and go towards the follower of Jesus, because there's a difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus. A Christian is somebody who says, yeah, I committed my life to Christ a long time ago, and that's it. But Scripture tells us that it is by our actions that people know where our heart is. My question to you this morning is this, and I know I've gone kind of long today, and I'm sorry for that, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's really wanting to speak to some people today. My question to you is this: what controls your heart? This is what Peter had to face in this moment. Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? More than these fish, more than these boats, more than these other disciples, more than these, more than what people think of you? Do you love me more than these? So I want you to do this. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. It's like you're sitting on the beach with Jesus that morning. And you're sitting there with him, and Jesus says to you, do you love me more than fill in the blank? Do you love me more than your house? Do you love me more than your car? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your spouse? Do you love me more than your kids? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than the name that you've made for yourself? Do you love me more than the sexual relationships that you have? Do you love me more than the pornography that you watch? Do you love me more than the alcohol that you drink? Do you love me more than the drugs that you're doing? I'm not trying to point fingers and say, because we all have to come to this moment in our lives. And this is something that I had to do, is where I had to come to this moment where I said, what do I love more? Do I love the fame of being a preacher that everybody knows? Do I love the fact that I have a nice truck, or do I have a nice computer, or that I have money in the bank? And I had to say this myself. Titus, it's Jesus sitting across from me saying, do you love me more than these things? And you have to answer this honestly. With everything that's in your heart, because you realize that Jesus sees your heart. He wants your answer. Where's your heart? Do you love me more than these? Sometimes that's a tough question to answer. And this week, I've been praying that today you would have a moment with Jesus right where you are. That maybe this week, even as you're going about your work, you're doing house chores, or you're doing chores around whatever you're doing this week, you're going to your job, that you would have this moment with Jesus, where he would say to you, "Hey, do you love me more than you love the things in your life?" And remember that he can see your heart. So this morning, I want this to be a question that you ask yourself this week, today, because I believe that Jesus, he's truly seeking people that will be committed, people that will completely surrender to him. Not just say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe there's a God. Yeah, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and all that. Yeah, I believe all that." But what Jesus is really asking you is, will you be committed to following me? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about John. I got plans for John. Don't worry about him. What about you? Father, we thank you this day for just another day on planet Earth that you've given us. I thank you for those that are watching this morning or listening, that you would help us to answer that question. Do we love you more than the things in our lives? Are we completely committed to you? Are we sold out to you? Father, for those that are listening right now, that are watching right now, Father, I'm asking that you would send your Holy Spirit, and that you would show them areas in their lives where maybe they've run from you, maybe they've walked away from what you have told them, or what you have tried to lead them, and they aren't following anymore. They're just a Christian. They're not a follower. And they let their relationship with you slide because of the things of this world. My sexual desires are way more important. My house is way more important. My finances are way more important. My family is way more important than God, than my relationship. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I satisfy my needs. And you're asking us today, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Lord, I ask that you would help us to answer that question openly and honestly, even me, because I feel like so many times, God, it's easy for me to get off track. It's easy for me to get sidetracked. Satan loves to come into our minds and just try to pull us away from you, pull us away from following you. But God, I ask that you would just reveal yourself to us and ask us that question, just like we're sitting on the beach with you this morning. Do you love me more than these? Help our answers to be honest. Father, for those that are struggling this morning, I ask that you would just give them grace, give them forgiveness, give them this knowledge that they don't have to be perfect when they come to you, but that you want them to follow you as you help change them and transform them into the person that you want them to be. You want us to be like Jesus. So help us to live, love, and look like him, so that someday when we come to the end of our journey, that we can take as many people with us as possible. I love the story of Peter, Jesus. I'm so thankful that you used that man. Because if you can use a Peter, then you can use a Titus. Then you can use an Andrea. You can use anybody. But we have to surrender everything that we are to you first. Lord, for the times that we have failed you, please forgive us. For the times that we will fail you, please forgive us. And help us to be what you want us to be, and always focused on you as our Savior and our Lord, because we want to follow you. It's in Jesus' powerful name I pray. Amen. Jesus is speaking to you this morning. He's saying, follow me. Will you follow? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you. And in these days, give you peace. Hope to see you soon. If not, we'll be back here next week with another message. Love you.